It is a well-established fact that we don't always listen as well as we should, and consequently we miss a few things. Sometimes we miss a lot of things. I wonder how many of us heard what Paul said about Timothy in that reading that Brooks gave to us just a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. One of my favorite stories is about President Franklin Delano Roosevelt. It has to do with the fact that he was often bored by the long and seemingly endless receiving lines that he had to endure in the White House. He was convinced that people really didn't listen to anything you said to them, especially as they were making their way through the lines and shaking hands with everybody, and especially with the president. So on one occasion, it is said that he decided to do a little exercise to prove this point that he believed. As the long line of people went by shaking his hand, he said the same thing to each of them. He smiled graciously, shook their hand, and then said in a very kind but soft voice, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." Amazingly, he received responses like, "Wonderful, Mr. President. Keep up the good work, sir. We're praying for you, Mr. President." Just as he had thought, they were not listening. They were not paying attention to what he said. Until near the end of the line, the Bolivian ambassador shook his hand and heard every word the president said. "I murdered my grandmother this morning." For a moment, the ambassador just stood there and stared at him and blinked his eyes a couple of times. And then he leaned in close to Mr. Roosevelt and he said, "Well, she must have had it coming." There wasn't anything sinister in the scripture reading that Brooks read to us a few minutes ago, but I do want to call your attention to the way that Paul described Timothy in that text. He said, "He is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." Faithful in the Lord. Now, we use that term, faithful, a lot. And we even use it in describing one another sometimes. Somebody will ask me if I see them somewhere, they'll say, "Well, isn't so-and-so a member of the congregation there at Redland Road?" And if I say, "Yes, that's right, she or he surely is." A lot of times, the next question will be, "How faithful are they?" Honestly, I never know exactly how to answer that question. Now, most of the time when people ask me that question about someone who is a member of the Lord's church, they're usually thinking in terms of attendance and participation. Now, I believe, and I know you do too, that there is a whole lot more to serving God than just attendance and participation. But surely those are two of the very, very important aspects of serving God. How faithful then am I? What about you? How important is faithful service to to God in all aspects. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, writing to the church at Smyrna, the Lord said, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, and you will be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." It's interesting that we always quote the latter part of that verse without really thinking much about the entire context. It still applies to every single one of us, no matter what it is we're facing, no matter what we are going through in this life, no matter what is before us. God's expectation of us is that we are faithful until death. And the result will be the crown of life. Now, for most of us who are here this morning, I think it would be true to say that we're here because we want to be considered faithful. I think it would also be true for most of us here this morning to say that we all need a little encouragement and a little help from time to time in the matter of being faithful to God. So this morning, I'd like for us to explore the subject of faithful service. Our text comes from Luke chapter 19. If you want to be turning there in your Bibles, we'll begin reading at verse 11 in just a minute. This records a parable that Jesus told apparently while he was still in the house of Zacchaeus. Remember the fellow Zacchaeus that we used to sing the song about when we were kids? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore. You've never heard that song? Well, you know the Bible story anyway. There in Luke chapter 19, he climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus better. And Jesus called him out. Jesus spoke directly to him. And the end result was that Jesus went to his house that day, and Zacchaeus repented of a life that was not very pleasing in God's eyes in regards to his dealings with his fellow men. Because you see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, there's nothing inherently sinful about being a tax collector as long as you don't collect too many taxes, more than you're legally required to take. And that seems to have been exactly what Zacchaeus had been doing. So you folks who work for the state of Alabama in the revenue department, you can relax. It was a common practice in that day for especially the Jewish tax collectors to extract not only what the law required, but also an extra amount that would help them to live at a little bit higher standard than most everybody else was living. Anyway, this is a parable that Jesus appears to have told while he was there in the group of people who heard him speak to Zacchaeus. It's a parable that tells us about three servants and also the citizens of an entire kingdom. Now, there are a lot of similarities, you'll notice, between this parable and the parable of the talents that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. This is an entirely different story. This is a different occasion. These are different words. This is the parable of the minas. A mina was a unit of money. I've read that a mina was equivalent to about 3 months' wages for a typical laborer in that day. And so that helps us to get a little bit of an understanding of the amount of money that each of these three servants was entrusted with by their master. You'll notice a couple of other differences between this and the parable of the talents. There is no distinction made in this parable among the servants as to their ability. That was part of the story in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. But here it has absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus is telling. There are several lessons to be learned from this parable. And so let's begin at verse 11 and read the text. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And he said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.' But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" Now, it appears that this was a very unpopular ruler. And it appears that when he went away for that visit, his subjects sent word after him that he probably didn't need to come back. They didn't want him ruling over them. Now verse 15, "When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these servants to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities.' The second one came to him and saying, 'Your mina, master, has made 5 minas.' And he said to him also, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.' Verse 20, another came saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless servant. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest.' Then he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas.' And they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas already.' I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. These enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." Maybe a little bit of a word of explanation is due what Jesus says right here near the end of the parable. It really doesn't have that much to do with the lessons that I want us to recognize this morning. But Jesus says, and he says it in other places as well, "To everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." It's important that we understand the point that the Lord was making there. He's not saying that those who are impoverished, those who are without, are going to still lose everything they have, and we'll take what they have and give it to those who have a lot. Sounds like some corrupt form of government that may be pushed today, doesn't it? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about those who have little because they have not worked to use what they have. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to expend the effort to utilize the blessings that God has given you, if you're not willing to use the opportunities that God has given, then you're going to reach a point in your life that you will no longer be seeing those opportunities. On the other hand, those who receive the blessings of God and utilize those blessings and those opportunities in a positive way that pleases God, basically Jesus is saying that God is going to keep on giving you more opportunities so that your service can be even greater. But I want us to focus in on four things, four keys to faithful service. Number one, work with what He gives you. Each servant in this parable was given an amount of money to use. The text even says to engage in business. The amount that they were given is not really important to the parable, but the fact that they were all given an opportunity to invest that money is important. Not a single one of them could say, I wasn't given any opportunity to serve, because they all were. Not a single one of us could ever say, God has not given me opportunities. We may find ourselves sometimes being a little bit disgruntled about the kind of opportunity that God has given us. We may not particularly like some features about a situation that we find ourselves in, and yet if we'll carefully examine the opportunity, we'll see that there's room there to work and to grow and to glorify God. There is work for all of us to do, and those who do not serve will be that way because they don't want to serve. Now that's an important point. Let's go ahead and acknowledge that. Those who do not serve, those of God's people who do not engage themselves in active, faithful service, are that way because they don't want to serve. Now, I'm not talking about someone with physical limitations. I'm not talking about circumstances that are beyond our control that keep us from being able to do certain things. I'm speaking in general terms. Those who do not engage in taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives are generally that way because they do not want to serve. Not every task that God gives us to do is prominent. Not everything that we can do for the sake of the Lord's kingdom is a glorious thing. But there is a job for every single one of us in the church today. It may be big, it may be public, or it may be tiny. And it may even be the kind of thing that if you do it, nobody might ever even know. As the song says that we sometimes sing, there is much to do, there is work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, and I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I. Send me. The church today, I'm afraid, suffers from a fatal lack of personal responsibility. We generally, typically, assign certain responsibilities to certain ones, and then perhaps the rest of us think that there's nothing left for us to do. But Jesus Himself said, as that song makes reference to. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It is significant here in the parable that we just read that in the Lord's words, each servant was charged to work with his mina. The Lord says, do business with this until I return. Verse 13. Every single servant of God holds in his or her power the potential to gain an increase for the Lord by our own lives and the way that we live. Are you using your mina for his cause or for yours? Notice also that each one was to continue doing business until the nobleman returned. Do business with this until I return. You know, sometimes we seemingly tend to work for the Lord when we're first converted. Then we kind of sometimes go into a kind of early retirement when some of the newness wears off. Some of us may be in that state right now. There is no retirement from faithfulness. Faithful service never includes slacking off. Work with what He gives you. Number two, let the Lord rule over you. We read there in verse 14 that the citizens hated him and they sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. We need to let the Lord reign over us. Now that may sound a little bit elementary to some of us and may not even sound like something we really need to hear. We might be thinking, I got that, okay? Move on. But the reality is that there are a lot of people today who feel that way about Jesus. We don't want Him to reign over us. As more and more people are in absolute rebellion against the authority of their Creator, all of mankind suffers the consequences of the rebellion of a certain number. Society is becoming more and more wicked around us and seemingly more and more dangerous as every day goes by. In fact, you could truthfully say that senseless violence is something that we have pretty much come to accept as normal in the society in which we live. And we're seeing the results of a culture that refuses to let the Creator reign over every area of their lives. And sadly, in the church too, there are those who have somewhat of this same attitude, though they've been immersed into Christ and will argue all day long that they're Christians in good standing, they're unwilling to let Jesus reign in every aspect of their lives. For some, it seems that they apparently have forgotten the commitment that they made. Perhaps they've reached a point in their lives to where it doesn't really matter anymore that they made a commitment. A crucial part of faithfulness for the child of God is the matter of allowing Jesus to be the Lord and as such, allowing His will to reign supreme in our lives. It matters very little what I want or you. Whenever we decide to part ways with the Lord's authority, Maybe we've allowed outside influences to overpower our allegiance to the Lord. Maybe we're faltering in our dedication to His Word. Whatever the cause, whatever the reason, the only way to achieve faithful service is to allow the Lord to reign over us. Number three, look forward to your reward. There will be a reward. And that reward will be based on an accounting of how we have used our spiritual resources, our minas. And that accounting will be exact. Now, I have no doubt at all that there are a lot of folks who kind of take the attitude that maybe some of us had in school. Just kind of make a half-hearted effort and hang on and hope for the best. That may be okay in school. Actually, that's not okay in school. Forget I said that. That may be the way that some of us have approached things like our education. But one thing is certain. That is not going to get the desired result in serving God. I read about a man who was working for a duke and duchess in Europe. The man was called in one day by the duchess and she said, "James, how long have you been with us?" 30 years, m'lady. She then said, "According to my records, you were employed to look after the dog." "Yes, ma'am," he said. "James, according to my records, the dog died 27 years ago." "Yes, ma'am, I've been meaning to ask what you would like for me to do next." Is that our concept of serving God? We'll have to do better than that. For Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 promises, "For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay every person according to what he has done." From this parable, notice the reward will be sure, and it will be according to how we have handled our responsibilities. In that sense, it will be very equitable. And what I mean by that is, it'll be true. It'll give us credit for what we've done, but if we haven't done, it'll also know that as well. Now, there's a second thing about that reward in the parable. It was very generous. If we are faithful, our reward will be very generous as well. Now, number four, and we're almost finished. Know the consequences of unfaithfulness. In the parable, two groups of people incurred the master's displeasure. First, the unfaithful servant who didn't do anything with the mina that he had. He corresponds to those of us who claim to be Christians, but we don't live like it. Notice his reasoning when he was called to give an account. Verse 22, "I was afraid of you. I know that you're an exacting man. You take up what you haven't laid down. You reap where you didn't sow." Jesus is not really like that servant describes his master, is he? The man in the parable there is using a ploy that many people use today. When they fail to hold up their responsibilities, they want to blame it on somebody else. Oh, well, it wasn't my fault. You know, you were expecting too much. The second group that incurred the displeasure of the master was those who were enemies of the master. He calls them enemies, verse 27. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them in and slay them in my presence. Now that's some pretty drastic terminology there. This would represent those who make no pretense to following Christ. In fact, they are clearly against Christ. And they'll tell you about it every chance they get. We don't want him to rule over us. The truth is obvious. In the end, there will be no mercies for those who make themselves enemies of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we have a partial elaboration of that kind of people. Paul speaks of the time when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said at the very beginning that I don't always know how to answer that question when someone asks me about a church member. Is he or is she faithful? But the fact is, that is definitely a question that every single one of us needs to be able to answer about ourselves. And if we've accomplished nothing else here this morning, I hope and pray that we will carefully consider that question, not in light of someone else, but in light of ourselves. Am I faithful? As a member of the body of Christ, as a Christian, as one who has made the commitment of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and in baptism have had my sins washed away, am I living in faithful service to the Lord? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, there is no greater need in your life, and there is no better time than today to take care of that. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there never will be an easier time to come back and be restored. It may not be easy now, but I promise you it'll be one day harder tomorrow. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.